Morning. How are you all? Good. Nice to see you. And if we were in Aussie, we'd say, good day, mate. Nice to have you here, but we're in America, in the South. So morning, y'all. Nice to have you here in the South. If you're a guest to our cool little town, we thank you for coming, man. It's a really wonderful place. You boost the economy, and it's just great to see the place just growing in leaps and bounds. So great to have you here. And if you're the regulars, it's great to have you here as well. Always. So before we get into any of this morning, I do want to thank Chris, Amy, and Becky. They part of the Moorhead guys, and they came down and served us so some of our guys could get a break. So wherever you are, I don't know if you're in the room, if you can hear out there, thank you so much. I think they did God showed up in the most wonderful way this morning, you know, so that's great. So one of the things we have to regularly do here is take people who are part of the life of the church and send them out, most times because they're deployed by the Marine Corps. And when I first got here and that happened and Yoon and I fall in love with all of these people, I used to get a little bit irritable and a little ratty. And then I began to realize, someone sat down and chatted to me and just helped me understand that, man, actually we're sending these guys out. They've caught something of the life of God and the model that we have and the way we do church, as far as we know, as close to scriptures, we know how to get it. And so every time we send these people out now, we're saying, no, this is another missionary from One Harbor. I think this year we've sent out like 20 missionaries. I mean, I could put that on my little blog and that would look cool. But I'm not going to do that. And so Erica and Monsies, why don't you come up here? We want to pray for you guys this morning, man. Erica's in the, she serves. She has been promoted to a really cool opportunity. They're off to Texas, the land of brisket. And so they have been a delight to Yoon and I. And they've served in the church, and she is serving her country. And I guess he is serving the country as well, sort of vicariously through your girl. So that's a wonderful thing. Why don't we just give her a round of applause, him a round of applause. And let's get some guys. Just get around them, and I'll pray from the top here. Ladies as well. And we just bring them to the King. Lord, we want to thank you for these amazing gifts that we get to enjoy. Sometimes it's for a long season, sometimes it's short. And Erica and Monsies have just, they've been a delight and a joy to so many of us, Lord. The thing that thrills us the most, Father, is that their journey with you, Lord Jesus, has just been amazing. Your kindness, your goodness. In the tough moments, you've just shown up, and they're on a journey with you more than anything else. And so we pray for this deployment, pray for jobs. I know housing's already sorted. We pray for good travel. They're people who like to make plans, Lord. May their plans come to pass. Where you want to jab your finger into it because you've got something else for them, just do that, Lord, but keep them safe, we pray. So we send them with joy, and we pray, Lord, very quickly they would find people that they can love on who don't know Jesus and bring the good news of Christ to them as well. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Bless you, man. Cool. So if you're new to One Harbor, we generally go through books of the Bible. Sometimes we drop out in the summer and do a little topical series, but we're sticking with the books at the moment. So we're in the first epistle of John. It's 5 chapters. We kind of just crossing the halfway mark last week, so we're going to keep on with that. And I'll just give a little bit of background for those of you who are regular. Just bear with me just so that the visitors can hear as well. So this is John the Apostle, so he's known as the Apostle of Love. That's all he talks about, that's all he oozes, and he is the only disciple that did not get martyred. He died of natural causes. They say he was about 100 years old. When we read this book, they reckon he's about 94 years old. He's been tortured. They try to boil him to death in a vat of oil, and somehow he escaped that, or God rescued him. I don't know what the case is. And he's really going to come to us again this morning like a father talking to his kids. And those of you who've been here from the beginning, you know he goes around in circles. And this morning, it's a particularly tight circle that he goes around in, back to some of the things we talked last week as well. But he felt it was important, inspired by God, so we're going to stick with it. But he's the closest who ever got to Jesus. He was the closest friend that Jesus had. He put his head on Jesus' chest. He looked after Jesus' mom once Jesus died. And you can learn from John, because right at the beginning when Jesus calls him, he really was a messed up guy. He wanted to call down fire and kill people when Jesus had come down to save people, not kill them. And now you see him as this cool apostle that is just full of love and care. And man, what changed his life is Jesus. So he knew Jesus. So we can learn something from him. And in this little particular section, you may not pick it up, but I try and look for it. He brings the Trinity into the whole thing. It's just so fascinating how he does it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He just shows how they operate as a team and what they're doing. And in this little section we're going to go into this morning, he's going to bring some assurance. He's going to bring some comfort. He's going to like sit the kids down and say, okay, listen, guys, it's going to be all okay. Let me tell you why it's going to be okay. And so that's how we're going to kind of look at it this morning. And verse 19, it says this: we shall know by this that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him. So those two little words there, by this. When we get to the main passage of Scripture we're going to read, you're going to see at the beginning he's going to start off by this, and that right at the end he's going to say by this. And it's like brackets, and everything inside those brackets are meant to assure us and help us understand what it means to be a Jesus lover and a Jesus follower. He's very clear. There's six or seven things. He just boom, 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 boom. We'll go through them quickly. We'll hang out on the one a little bit. And so for you, if you this morning don't know Jesus as your Savior, or you're looking into this, you've never been to church or anything like this, this is a good one. I mean, he comes across pretty strong, I want to be honest with you. But he's real and he's honest. And he doesn't pull any punches with what he talks about. Now, if you've been reading the Epistle of John, you'll also notice that he's been throwing tests out all the time. He keeps going back to these same couple of tests, and I'll just mention the test to you. First of all, there is this doctrinal test. So doctrine is about truth and theology and the study of God. And to pass this test, what you have to do is, how do you think about Jesus? That's the theological test he chucks out right through this book. How do you think about Jesus? Was he just a good man? Was he some kind of Eastern guru or something like that? Or was he the Son of God who came from heaven, took on the form of man, died on Calvary, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and in that moment brought mankind salvation? There's this theology test that's in there for all of us. And then it goes to the spiritual test. And the spiritual test is easy. He wants to know, is there witness between your heart and the Holy Spirit? Do you get up in the morning and there's this knowing inside of you that I am a son of God, that I'm a daughter of God, because there's this inner witness of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit is the one who brings us to salvation and then looks after us. And he's very clear. He says, if you don't have that witness, you're not a son of God. And he actually says in the book whose son or daughter you are. And would anyone like to guess whose son or daughter you are? Oh, you're all gone quiet on me. So he says, if you don't know Jesus, you're a son or daughter of Satan. Is this black and white? There's the eternal God, and there's the eternal usurper. It's one or the other. It's very clear. And then there's the moral test, and that's whether you're living rightly before God. And he's going to talk about, and we'll get into this one a little bit, he's going to talk about our conscience. Every single person in this room, you have a conscience. If I said, let's run down the street and burn all the police cars, your conscience just spoke to you. Those of you whose conscience said, yes, let's do it, you need to hear this preach. This is going to be good for you, all right? Those of you who said, no, we can't do that, they look after us, cost our taxpayers money, our rates will go up, you heard your conscience right. So we have this conscience thing inside of us. And conscience is given as part of our assurance. It's part of the toolkit to make us feel secure in our walk with God. And I'll explain that when we get to it. And then there's the social test. We are told that we cannot say we love God if we don't love each other. And remember, I've said this so many times, but I'm going to just say it for the guests. My guys, just be patient. That when John was really old, he still went to church in Ephesus. They would carry him in on a cool chair. And just out of courtesy, because he was a senior man, and he'd walked with Jesus. They'd say, John, have you got anything to say today? They'd give him the microphone, and he would always say, every Sunday or every whatever day they were having church on, he would say without fail, love one another. Because John understood this in his theology, and it comes out all the time here, that if you could love each other, I mean, I wish I could get all of you to come and have a turn here and just look at what this is. I mean, it's really cool, but there's some motley-looking people out there. And I would be one of them if I was sitting down there. And if we can love each other like God wants us to love each other, then something must have happened in our lives, and that only something, the only thing it can be is we met Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. That's the cry of his heart. Love one another, and that is the social test. And so we're going to get into some of this assurance. And I think the assurance thing is really important, because I think many of us who know Jesus, we actually get a little bit wobbly in our walk with him. And we'll see that as we go along. Sometimes I think we're shallow in our understanding of what Jesus did for us. And so when we do something bad, we're like, oh, does he still love me? And we kind of go on this up and down kind of wavy thing in our walk with Jesus. And he's going to try and help sort that out. And if you want a summary of the book, 1 John 5:13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So he is going to talk about some stuff that you can have a look at in your life and say, I have eternal life. So it's very helpful. So let's read the passage and look out for by this. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, at the end he finishes it off again. By this we know. So just a quick little thing. When he talks about Antichrist, you may not be new to Christianity, but you saw a movie somewhere and someone was the Antichrist sitting on a throne. There is going to be someone like that one day. But when he says here the Antichrist, he's talking to people who are anti-Jesus. They have the spirit of Antichrist. They have the attitude of Antichrist, but it's not the guy that will show up one day, and however that's going to work out. I'm not quite sure. I told some guys the other day, I'm a pan-millennialist. It'll all pan out in the end, and we'll get on with this whole thing. So we're going to hit a couple of things. Number one, this is how we can be assured that we know him. Love for each other. Now, we talked about this the other day, but we're going to go back to it again. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. He wants our love to be demonstrated. And this is the key point in all of his writings. That we would love one another. Because he knows if that's happening, we have encountered the living God. And obviously the demonstration of love, not just talk, but the actual demonstration is the person of Jesus Christ who comes and he dies for us. And we see people radically changed in this particular area. The ethnicity, they all from different race groups. They're all sinners. They do ugly pagan kind of worship and sacrifices and that. And Jesus walks into their life in Ephesus through the guys who come and preach there. And now they are changed forever. And he is saying to us, if we love each other, we're going to live out the family traits. There's certain traits in each family in this room. And he's saying, you've got to live out the family traits of the one who is our elder brother, the one who is our king. His name is Jesus. He's saying, our hearts have been changed. It's the proof that my heart has changed, that I can love you. It's the proof that your heart has changed really a lot, that you can love us. And Yuna and I were just chatting the other day, you know, being in Swans, but I think it's 2 years and 4 or 5 months, I can't remember now. And we're just saying that for us, this has become family. If we ended up our whole life here and died here and you dropped me off in the ocean afterwards, we'd be content. Well, I'd be content. You don't want to be dropped off in the ocean. Yuna's going to have ashes and make it into thingies and all the rest of it. So this is community. We're in covenant. This love that we have from Jesus is a reality that needs to be put on display. And we all have different levels in that, but we should all be pushing forward saying, I'm going to do better at this. I'm going to do better. I'm going to look for some open doors. It's about real love. It's about demonstrated love. It's about covenant. I mean, the Bible is just a book full of covenants. And you know the story of covenant. The most famous American covenant is the Lone Ranger and Tonto. They were blood brothers and protected each other. I think Tonto got the worst of it, but they protected each other. But if I was of a smaller tribe, and let's say Dougie was of a bigger tribe, I would go into covenant with Dougie. So when some of the other tribes would come and attack me, I have some muscle on my side. We're in covenant together. And the minute we meet Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are family. We're in covenant. You don't have a choice. The choice is, are you going to live it? And if you look around, man, it's a lot of fun, actually. 1 John 3:16, it says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So he's saying, I don't want you just to say you love each other. You know, quick hug as you're coming in. Hey, love your brother. Now you want some action. He wants some, and I could tell you hundreds of stories of stuff that's going on behind the scenes, people loving on each other. It's got to be both. Some of you have been coming here for a long time, and we love it. We love you. You're part of the furniture. You're in here. But you kind of been on the fringe. You've been courting us for a while, and we've been courting you, and we've been making sure there's fresh cake out there every Sunday to try and, like, hook you in there, you know? It's time. There's things in you that are delightful and joyous and can add to this. And maybe you got hurt somewhere else, but you've had time to recover. Live in all that God has for you. There's probably visitors here today that maybe you're here because you've been hurt somewhere. Whether you come here and end up here, I want to say to you, in Jesus, there is enough forgiveness to be over whatever hurt went down. Seriously, I mean, I've been a pastor my whole life. I've hurt people, and I've been hurt by people. But in Jesus, there is this grace to move on from that place. When you function in community, there's amazing things you can do. We have friends in a place in South Africa, really one of the most expensive suburbs in Africa. And they wanted to plant a church here. It's a place called Hout Bay. It's right at the tip of Africa if you go look on a map. So you know what they did? They sold everything they had. And they went and bought a big patch of ground and built a suburb. And changed the whole town. It wasn't a commune. Didn't have to be a hippie to go and be part of that. You could design your own house. There was no restrictions in that. There was just this heart. This little town has no gospel expression. The only way we're ever going to live in here is if we sell everything, go and buy a chunk of ground, put a road in, all the pipes and all the rest of it. The city gave most of it back to them, and they built 13 houses, and they changed that town forever. There's a big Christian school there now. There's a whole bunch of other churches in the town. But man, they had to do some serious community stuff.
to make it happen. And most of those families now live all over the world in other church plants that they've gone and been part of, and their kids. There's folks sitting here this morning, some of our best friends, the Italians, and the Dinis. They're sitting over on my left, and we went and ate at their house one day, and there's this older gentleman sitting at the table. We just get talking, and he just lets drop. He's had a kidney transplant. Wow. I mean, I haven't met that many people. So I said, well, where did you get a kidney? I mean, you don't just pick one up, like somewhere. So he said, no, they announced it, if I remember the story, or they're going to pray for him in the church. And a guy in the church got up and said, I feel I should give him one of mine. And I went to the hospital. It was 100% match on all the stuff. And he's walking around, going on vacation down here, because a brother, family, covenant. Hey, I'll give you one of mine. Now, we're not doing a kidney drive or anything like that this morning. Liver's easier. You just need a little piece that grows by itself. But we always say this when we welcome partners in. What's in your fridge is mine. What's in my fridge is yours. And we want to live that way. Wisely. I want to live that way wisely. Number two, new heart. Got a new heart. 1 John 3:19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. So this heart thing, now you all know it's not our physical heart he's talking about. He's talking about something intrinsic, much deeper inside of us, our very essence. And in some of the other translations, it uses the word conscience. So I just want to speak about conscience a little bit. Just a massive topic, but I want to speak about it a little bit. Now, conscience is not a white little devil on this side and a red little devil on this side, like you see in the cartoon things. Although that is quite a good representation of what conscience actually means. Conscience, our conscience is our moral compass. It helps us stay on course. If any of you, when I did make the joke about let's burn the police cars, if any of you said, no, that was your conscience kicking in. And if any of you said, yes, let's do it, your conscience needs to listen to this now. It's like when your engine warning light is on in your car, you should not ignore that, I've heard. It's exactly what our conscience is. It's our engine warning light. It is this amazing gift from God, and it's part of the way we can be secure in our walk with him, because when our conscience is functioning nicely, yes, there are moments when it speaks to us and says, you're messing up, you shouldn't be doing that, you shouldn't have shouted at your wife or whatever the case is, but generally things are smooth and your conscience is working like it should. It's bringing life to you and it's protecting you from doing dumb stuff. John says, when that's happening, you're on track with the king. You're living well for the king. It's never going to be perfect until we see him face to face. Here's some quotes. So what is conscience? Conscience is our self-awareness, particularly about right and wrong. It is the faculty within us that enables us to distinguish between them. It pushes us away from wrong and pulls us towards right. It's a voice within us that can speak with a strange independence from us. It looks both forwards and backwards. Others can appeal to it when trying to persuade us to behave well. And repeatedly in the Bible, God himself appeals to our conscience. Although we shall see later that our consciences are not reliable, there is a residual sense in which we have a conscience, whether or not we have a Bible. So you may not be a Christian sitting here today. You have a conscience. And it has God's DNA written on there. It shouldn't surprise you that you have a conscience. You're made in the image of God, and God is a moral God, so you must be a moral creature who makes moral judgments. And what is conscience if not shining the spotlight on your moral judgment back on yourself, your thoughts and your actions? A moral being would expect to make moral self-judgments. This is a warning system. The scripture is absolutely clear. You ignore it at your peril. It gives us direction in the issues of life. So I'm going to tell you some of the consciences the Bible speaks about. What our conscience can get damaged and changed. So, first one, an evil conscience. Hebrews, so what you've got to do is, as I mentioned these, try and see, does any of this apply to you? I'm not asking you to look and see if you can find someone in the row, but you. Evil conscience. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So an evil conscience is always accusing you of doing wrong stuff. And rightly so. I mean, the stuff you're doing is wrong, and it's just always accusing you because you're doing evil stuff. That's what's happening. It's not just accusing you because nothing's going on. It's because you're evil and doing evil stuff. And an evil conscience comes about in Scripture when your conscience speaks to you and you don't deal with it. You just ignore it and carry on living that way. You keep on doing the wrong thing. It is evil. It is dangerous. The effect it has on your spirituality and your whole life possibly is highly toxic. And you get a seared conscience, like you sear a steak. 1 Timothy 4:2, through the insincerity of lies whose consciences are seared. So searing is like when you cauterize a wound with something that's hot. I think that's how you do it. And once it's cauterized, you can't feel it anymore. It's like a seared conscience. You can't feel. You don't hear it anymore. It's like it's broken down. You've ignored your conscience so many times, it's just gone dead. Doesn't work properly. It's just like sin after sin after sin. Been doing things you shouldn't be doing. Embezzling money from the business. You're the jock at college and sleeping with everyone who's available. It's just layer upon layer upon layer. And it's seared. It's like scar tissue. You got any scar tissue? Just rub it quickly. That's what it's like. Or one of the guys I was reading says, like frostbite. I didn't know this. If you go out in the cold in frostbite, like Canada or somewhere, and you don't put gloves on, it hurts for a bit, and then the hurting goes away. And you think like, ha-ha, I've acclimatized. Actually, all your nerves have just died. And the next thing is your fingers will fall off from frostbite. We can have spiritual frostbite, folks. Things that used to be wrong for you in your value system. Things you would never watch on a TV or go to that kind of movie. Now it's just no problem. I think a great challenge for all of us is to skip TV for a month. Okay. And then come back. And go back to the same programs you've been watching and see what your conscience is. Because I think for many of us, it's got numb. This isn't judgment or anything. We're talking about reality. How do we live better within the narratives that we're in this nation and in any Western nation? Bad stuff going on. Then you get the defiled conscience. Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. These are people who've got to the place where they celebrate impurity. They mock and denigrate anything that's good. You see this on college campuses. There's a cool young little Christian guy, young little Christian girl, and they're walking around holding hands, and they've made a pact, and they've got the promissory rings or whatever it is that you do, and we're going to go to college for 8 years, but we will do nothing more than hold hands. And these guys, the defiled conscience, just like, that is pathetic. That is so not now. What a loser you are. A defiled conscience will try and party and do as much stuff as they can. For a defiled conscience, your conscience wakes up if you're not at a party. Like, what's wrong? It's like it flips. The whole thing flips over to the other side. And folks, even a Christian's conscience can become defiled. And not maybe not around those kind of sins, but maybe too. But I think things can happen like this. We can be nervous to stick our flag in the ground for Jesus because of the kickback we will get. You know, a couple of years ago, or maybe 20 years ago, there were all these worship wars in churches. So if your church had drums and half the church left and all this kind of stuff was going on. And I mean, it's very easy to not deal with any of that. Just say yes to everything. Just acquiesce. One harbor, we make a stand. Adam was made for Eve, not for Steve. But we say that with grace and kindness and understand that Jesus died for every Steve. And there's a way through for those guys and those gals who have that struggle and that journey to war. We have tons of those people in One Harbor. They're living passionately for Jesus according to Scripture. We don't chuck them out. Just say, no, there's some scriptural things. But if I kind of wuss out and I'm actually defiling my. Because I'm not prepared to stand where the King would stand on that matter. And he'll always stand with love and with wisdom for a way through. We fear offending others. And we compromise on definitions that are scriptural. And then there's a weak conscience. 1 Corinthians 8:7. Not all possess this knowledge, but some through former associations with idols eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So weak conscience is when your conscience accuses you of things that actually aren't wrong. And many of us have probably experienced this little one, where we kind of second-guessing ourselves, you know? Like I told you some months ago, whenever Yuna and I, the first time we went to movies, because we thought it was wrong. And our conscience would tell us that, because that's what got deposited into our conscience with the men who discipled us. And then we sat down, we began to read the scripture, and like, hang on a minute. What's the difference between watching TV and a big TV, as long as what's on the little TV and the big TV is godly or honorable? Off we went. Holding hands, Coca-Cola, first movie. And then something happened in the movie. I stuck my hand right into the Coke cup. I was so shocked. What? Let's get out of here. And for a while, we were like, oh, did we do wrong? Did we sin? Were we right in the scripture? That's a weak conscience. Because we'd seen through scripture and talking to people that we trusted, actually, we'd been under some kind of legalistic thing. Now, if for you, as a born-again, on-fire for Jesus Christian, you feel God says to you, I don't want you in a movie house, that's awesome. But don't do it because it's legalism, and that's the way we earned our salvation and all the rest of it. You have to do those things because that's God's specific instruction to you. Some in this room will drink alcohol. Now we're getting to the... And some won't. It's not a conscience issue. For others, it is. You grew up in an alcoholic home, or you had a history or something like that. And that's one of the things about community. We've got to find our ways through that with our consciences in a way that honors God. And we taught that from Corinthians. If I do something in my home that makes Mike feel uncomfortable because of where he's at in his walk with Jesus, I willingly, absolutely stop whatever it is to honor my brother. And I'm like, hey, you better get mature, Michael. Let me show you 5 scriptures, boy. That just means I'm this immature idiot, to be honest. And we second guess ourselves. Should I? Shouldn't I? Should I? It's a weak conscience. You've got to muscle your conscience up so you can be bold and strong. So, how do we get a clear conscience quickly? A conscience needs to be constantly probed and changed by the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. New Testament talks about conscience a lot. It says, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. I take pain. I make an effort to make sure my conscience is clear. First Timothy, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. 1 Timothy 3:9. So here's a couple of steps. These are just a couple. This conscience thing, we could do a series on it. I want to get my conscience healthy. I turn away from sin. And that could be different for every single person in this room. Your social media thing could be the sin, because it takes too much time and you're more devoted to that than your wife and your kids and Jesus or whatever. But I turn from my sin. I get radical. I do whatever it takes. When my conscience speaks, I do something about it. When the light goes on, I do something about it. And if your conscience is seared, I think one of the things I would certainly be doing is, I think some of the entertainment stuff that goes on today is very sensual. I mean, I know I'm sounding like a lipstick and miniskirt preacher now. But man, you're my sheep and I care for you. I want to be honest. And we get desensitized to that. So bring all your TVs next Sunday. We'll go and chuck them in the ocean together. No, we're not going to do that, guys. This is about a mature walk with the King in each of our lives. And then when we turn from sin, we don't turn to vacuum, we turn to the King, Jesus. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God doesn't say to us, hey, your sins are no big deal. Don't worry about it. And God says, actually, you deserve infinite, eternal punishment. But I've made a way for you, buddy. Come on up. Thank you, Lord. Boldness and confidence in prayer. 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. He's saying here, if your conscience is working right and you're fellowshipping with the saints and all the other stuff that we're talking about, he says, you can come into God's presence confidently. And he's not talking about like a meeting, you know, where we're going to have a meeting over there. It's just this normal, everyday relationship with our King. We just talk to Him. I mean, my grandkids, I'm going to see them soon. They Facebooked me this morning, and I think they were wanting to know, what am I bringing them, you know? And when we get there and they open up, they're going to just walk into the room confidently. Popsy, where's my stuff? Is that it? Yeah, Nuna's the shopper. You go talk to her. I just pay. This is confidence. I lived in a town once. They had Cadbury's Chocolate Factory, whole town. And if you went and visited, you could take as many chocolates as you wanted off the conveyor belt, as many as you wanted. Because they knew you could have three and then you'd be sick, you know. And I'd watch people take one, two, and then the confident dudes came in like, ah. That's us. That's who we are in Jesus. We can just walk here and say, Father, nice to see you today. Nice to be with you today. And often if our conscience is taking strain, we struggle to do that. Because we don't like that. It feels awkward. Our heart's no longer condemning us. We've confessed our sins. We've received forgiveness. We come boldly into His presence. And that boldness there means actually we have freedom of speech. It's not like the Queen. You have to get write down your note. They go read it to her. Father! Need some help back home. Need a boat for mission work. Could you help me out with that? Little rubber duck arrives at your house, so good luck with it. See, I mean, as a church, we want to do some stuff in this town. We can't just creep up to God. God, could you, if it's okay, could you drop a brick out of heaven for us? No, we're going to have to understand who we are, get our conscience sorted, and boldly walk into His presence. Father, We don't know what you're doing there. We want to be part of it. Could you help us? In an old battleship or something to park out here and build a church. I don't know. But we need boldness to come into his presence. And when we come into his presence, we express our love and adoration. We shouldn't just come into his presence and say, morning, I need this, I need that, I need that. I've got a big appointment, I've got a job, I've got a sale, the house is up for sale, card broken. Could you fix that, please? That's not relationship. Try that with your wife. Father. And sometimes it doesn't even have to be about stuff. We can just walk into his presence and just talk to him about our day. I mean, when your kids come home, don't they tell you about school and how it was? And you know, one of the things I do, because I'm an NPR fan. I love NPR. But when I go up to Moorhead, I don't put it on until I hit Walmart. And then the father and I chat a little bit. And that time for me is so refreshing. And then I put on NPR as the BBC part comes on. We can go to him freely. No shrinking, no shame. Four, quickly, obedience to his commands. There's another evidence of a transformed life. We're motivated to please him. Obey his word, obey his promptings. And remember, you know, I told you the story about the guy sitting there with the extra kidney, and he felt a prompting from the king and was obedient. And this is my favorite scripture, I think. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Live in his will and feast together and be with friends. And there's this little quote that says, do not consume with your own agenda, your own will, your own ambition that has all died in the self-denying reality of salvation. You're consumed with what he wants you to do and what is pleasing in his sight. Do his will. Helps our conscience. And then faith in Jesus Christ. And then there's one more, I think, after that. It says this in verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. This is another guarantee that we are Christians if we have faith in Jesus Christ. If we believe in Jesus Christ. If we believe he is the Son of the living God, if we believe he did take on the form of a man, if we believe he walked this earth and preached the kingdom of God, if we believe that he died a death that we could never die, if we believe his sacrifice was acceptable to the Father, if we believe that he was raised from the dead, if we believe he ascended and was coronated on the right hand of God the Father, if we believe he is returning one day to set up his kingdom. I know. I believe he's just a guru or a good man, it's not going to work. John makes it very clear. John says this in 1 John 2:22. He says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. And most of us in this room were at that place once and then changed when we met Jesus. You are a Christian when you believe in the historic Jesus. All that he is, all that he was, all that he came and did, and who he is now. And then the last one of the ways we know that we're in relationship with Jesus and the Father is because there's this presence of the Spirit of God in our lives. And I do love how John just keeps coming back to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, even this morning, you could just sense something of God's presence in this place as the music was being sung. And, you know, I always try and have a little look and more hands are going up. And that doesn't mean we're a great church or anything. It just means someone with their hands up are interacting with their God. And there's just a sense of life in the place. That's God's Spirit. So wonderful. John says this, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. And you saw the Spirit working everywhere this morning. You saw people serving in the power of the Spirit. You saw Dougie doing announcements in the power of the Spirit. You saw singers singing in the power of the Spirit. You saw kids people walking kiddies down in the power of the Spirit, because all that service is empowered by the Spirit of God that lives inside of us. And this Holy Spirit's not someone you can see, but many of you in this room have experienced him. When you met Jesus at a youth camp or young life, the one who did that in your heart was the Spirit of God. It's his job to draw us to salvation. It's his job to regenerate our soul. You have encountered the Spirit of God. We were dead. He made us alive. Our eyes were dead, and he opened us to see the Spirit things, see Jesus. I think in the days that we live in, and this is my last little moment and we'll wrap it up, we need to be more and more open to the Spirit of God. Doesn't mean anything strange. It just means, Holy Spirit, here I am. Won't you prompt me? I'm walking into the office now. My conscience is doing well. Anyone you want me to bless today? And you feel a little prompting and okay. And if honestly, if you're going to live like that, I want to promise you, you're going to have some very wonderful mistakes, and we'll sit around in community groups and we will laugh, and then we'll gather them all and the elders will sit together and we will fall off our chairs laughing. But we'll be part of that as well, man. You got, like they say in Aussie, have a go, you mug. Gotta walk into CVS. I've got to go and fetch something today. Okay, Holy Spirit, anything you want to do. That lady's looking all grumpy. I'm going to just go over. So, ma'am, how are you doing today? Such a beautiful day. Cries, I don't know. I think all those moments are out there if we just go for it. So, if you're not yet a Christian, you can't work your way into heaven. You can't do good deeds to get there. You just got to hear the good news that Jesus died for you. And if you'll turn to him and put your faith in him, you become a son of the living God. Or a daughter, if you're a lady. Come to him. It can happen right here in this room today. Jesus, forgive me. Take my sin away. Be my Lord and my King. Like that. You're in. Those of us who know Jesus, we need to work on our consciences. Or conscience. Just areas. I don't think we're all a bunch of axe murderers or anything like that in this room. But I guarantee for every single person in this room, from that wall to the back and from side to side, there's areas where we need to do some business with the King. And I'm not going to tell you, because this is my faith. Our faith as an eldership team, that the Spirit of God would have spoken to your heart. And that's good enough for us, because he is God. So, we are going to break bread together. And this is this amazing feast. And it feels feasty for me today. This is this amazing feast of Jesus dying on a cross. That's what this bread represents. His body broken. And then this little cup, it's just a representation of his blood shed. His blood washed away our sins. His body was torn to pay for our healing. And so, folks, when you come and enjoy this today, enjoy it. Maybe some of what I've said has brought conviction by the Spirit to your soul. But as you're walking up, just, Lord, I know you're a God who forgives. I've messed up. I've heard your voice this morning. The word has spoken to me. Forgive me. And by the time you get to this, you are ready to enjoy. You don't have to come up moping. It is a somber thing. I'm talking about your soul, your inside. You don't have to be all like, oh, I'm such a bad person. No, you've missed it. There's a living King in this place. His name is Jesus. Come and enjoy him. And if any of you need to know more about meeting Jesus as Savior, some of us are going to stand over here. You come chat to us, we'll help you. Or if that's too far, I mean, it's a bit embarrassing, turn to someone next to you and say, hey, do you know Jesus? If they say yes, help me. If they don't, say, okay, you and me, we're going to go and find someone who does, okay? All right. So, Father, we thank you for this bread, your body broken, or Jesus' body broken. We thank you for this cup, speaks of a better sacrifice than lambs and animals, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we ask, as each person who knows Jesus steps out of their seat, that you'd be working in their hearts. Some may have broken-hearted issues going on in their souls. Won't you comfort? Some of us, maybe we've just been dumb. Won't you help us with that? But Holy Spirit, won't you move and work and touch and minister to people here this morning, just as we do this meal. In Jesus' name. Amen.